Recorded live at Talks and Tasting Studios, it's the Clerical Errors Podcast, the podcast that shows you what's behind the collar. Let's go.
From the Talks and Tastings Studios, this is the Clerical Errors Podcast, the podcast that shows you
what's behind the collar.
This is Bullhagen.
This is Berg.
Peter's here.
Hey, Pete.
No Vicar today.
Well, he'll be here. He's doing a book club.
So what book are they reading, Bullhagen?
That's a good question.
We can ask him when he gets back.
Something about culture, something.
Yep.
It's very, very important.
See, spot, run.
It's got a lot of words.
So you mean see, spot, run. Spot has culture. Culture, spot, culture.
It's kind of one of those, like a history of thought book, and this name is escaping me, of how we got to where we are today.
Oh, so he's reading the Unabomber's Manifesto.
That's right.
The Industrial Revolution was El Bado. Actually, if you read it, he made a lot of sense. It's kind of scary. I mean, don't put me on a watch list, but...
Yeah, this episode is titled Berg Sides with the Unabomber.
Oofda.
Maybe just the Unabomber had some good points.
You know, I mean, I don't want to get condemned in toto here, but...
Right. You don't want to be excommunicated. You know.
Yes, exactly. So, but I've actually been reading his, the influences on the Unabomber's thoughts. And one of them is a Frenchman, I think it's Jacques Ellul, The Technological Mind. And it's been kind of interesting. So, kind of fun to see where and why people think the stuff that they do. So.
Well, you live in the right state for all this.
And so, now that we've lost like half of our audience.
So the majority of our time today, we'll be talking about the texts and various topics around it. So I do have a speed top 12 list that I want to get out of the way, because it'll be hard to bring this up later. So Peter, play the intro.
Enough nonsense. It's time for Bullhagen's top 12.
The speed top 12 list is, I don't know if anybody has known, but this will be coming out. You making fun of my glasses, bro?
No, not at all. I wouldn't do that.
Ah!
Maybe if you got some glasses from this century.
Actually, these glasses, you can tell me if I'm wrong. These look like they were really popular with like the guys you graduated with, who with a really thick collar in these glasses. They want everyone to take them seriously with the thick glasses. What do you think?
You look like you worked on the space program.
Yeah, yeah. Kind of Oppenheimer-esque almost. Yes.
Well, good. This is perfect because that's kind of what this topic is on. Okay. So if you're paying attention, something very big is happening this week. What is very big happening this week? Anybody know? Anybody know?
The solar eclipse.
The solar eclipse.
Done.
All right.
I'm going to go.
Are you?
I think so.
All right. All I have, these are the top 12 predictions. Things that will happen during the solar eclipse.
Okay, number 12.
For a brief period of time, the sun won't be as bright.
Number 11.
Meteorologists will explain if the darkness you are experiencing is from the moon or from clouds.
Number 10.
The moon will cast a shadow that makes things harder to see.
Number 9.
People will stare at the sun to see if indeed it is getting less bright.
Number 8.
A limited time shadow.
Number 7.
Some will document for future generations that indeed it got a little darker.
Number 6.
Some places will get darker than other places.
Number 5.
Very smart people explain that this darkness may only happen once in a lifetime.
Number 4.
Joe Biden will declare it Moon Visibility Day.
Number 3.
Close your eyes, then imagine it's the moon.
Number 2.
It will take some 4 more minutes to get a sunburn for a few folks.
Number 1.
It's going to get a little darker for a few minutes, and I got some honorable mentions here.
Okay.
Stevie Wonder will be disappointed. Donald Trump will take credit for it, and Bonnie Tyler will have the number one song on Spotify. There it is.
Nice.
Any of those you see happening there, Peter?
Yeah, I think it'll get more than a little darker in some places. I think it's going to get like significantly darker in some places.
Oh, okay. Well, we'll have to find out. So you're going to it. Where are you going?
I don't know yet. I asked for the day off. Looks like it's maybe like 4-ish hours away for totality. There's like a range.
And you got to watch the weather too, right?
Yeah, I didn't even check it, to be honest with you. I texted mom and asked her if she wanted to come, and she said that she's got too many trips, so she doesn't want to.
Yeah, we got a lot going on. Hey, Berg, I've got an announcement to make. I'd forgot What's to that? Make it last time. So, you know how every year they have like two services at the seminary, one for vicarage placement and one for final placement?
Yeah.
Guess who's preaching at the vicarage placement service?
I didn't get an invite. So it must be you.
It's me. Yes.
Good.
I get to preach at the vicarage placement service. So
good for you, man. That's awesome.
I'll see if I can sneak in. So I was mentioning on the Clerical Errors podcast.
So maybe not. So is your text like Jesus wept?
I was saying on my podcast, you know, Clerical Errors, the show that shows you what's behind the collar.
At me, bro.
At me, bro. Every Sunday.
Yeah, maybe it probably wouldn't be appropriate to plug the show, but I'm looking forward to it.
Hey, let me know how the sermon was. Feedback at clericalerrors.org.
Oh, Peter, by the way, sometimes I notice, like, during the service, people will watch online, and then there'll be, like, a running chat going. I'll need you to keep an eye on that for me when that happens.
Do you want me to spam it with the Clerical Errors YouTube account?
Yes.
Just spam the link?
Yes. Yes, we do. Yes, we do.
So
if you want more, check this out.
So we've got some amazing texts coming up, and because it is the propers for Easter too, and what kind of things are going on? Do you want me to read? We don't have vicar to read. I can read it.
Which one do you want to read, or do you just want to do the gospel?
Let's start with the gospel, and if we have time, we can talk about the Old Testament.
All right. Do you want me to read it?
Sure. Go ahead.
All right. John 20:19-31. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As my Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
So this passage, John is always, that's one of the things he loves to talk about, isn't it? About believing. You saw this too in his account of the crucifixion, when it talks about the blood and the water pouring out. And he who saw this is true. He is telling the truth that you may believe. And that is a constant theme here in John. But there's so much here. One thing is the fact that here on Easter too, you get not only the resurrection again, and it continues, but you get a little bit more of what does this mean now. You get a little bit, now that he has risen from the dead, well, he shows them his hands and his side. He offers them peace, forgiveness, and then he breathes on them the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. And this is where we get many of our doctrines. One is the office of the keys, and also along with that, excommunication. This, and also you have Matthew 18 as well. What do you see here? Because I actually find some of that to be, I think it's easy to just kind of beat up Thomas here.
Yeah. And,
you know, that's the easy thing, because when he doubts, think of all that he doubts when he says, I will not believe. One is he doesn't believe the word of the other disciples and the other witnesses, and how essential it is to actually believe the witnesses, and not, because not everyone's going to be able to see with their own eyes or put their finger where the nails of the mark were. But two is you can say that by doubting the word, you're doubting the authority that was given them. And you notice what he says after he realizes, and Jesus appears to him. He says, my Lord and my God. By doubting that he actually had risen from the dead, what was he doubting? And then you also have a tie here with the Old Testament reading, and that is the Holy Spirit. He breathes on them the Holy Spirit. And one thing that we learn from Ezekiel and other places is that this breath is not necessarily a breath of feeling or emotion. It's one of truth. We even see this in our epistle reading, it talks about the Spirit of truth. And so that truth and God's word and the Spirit, ultimately, as Jesus points out, is one of authority, the authority to forgive sins. What do you got, Berg?
Yeah, so I started doing some research here because this seems like a very important topic. I mean, Jesus gives, you know, we like to talk about how Jesus forgives sins, but there's the other side of it too, that, you know, those sins which you retain shall be retained. Well, what does that mean? What authority does the preacher have in these situations? When does he forgive sins? When does he retain sins? Is he like one of these hired guns from the Old West, like in The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, or, you know, A Fistful of Dollars? Mm-hmm. You know, these things are actually important to talk about and think about. So I was thinking we could start with Walther here on why this is, you know, church discipline, both positively and negatively, is important. And he writes here, in Article 39, the preacher has the duty not only to dispense the means of grace to his congregation as a teacher, but also as watchman, bishop, shepherd, overseer, etc. of the congregation, to see to it that the word of God is obeyed in everything, and thus that the Christian discipline, that is, teaching, commanded in God's word is exercised within it. And then he gives a bunch of Bible quotations, Matthew 18, 15 through 17, Matthew 7, 6, Revelation 2, 2, and verse 14, 15, and 20, of 1 Timothy 1, 20, 1 Timothy 3, 5, 1 Timothy 5, 20, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5, and 9 through 13, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6 through 11, and 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 through 15. So the pastor's job is not just to feed the sheep, but also to defend against the wolves,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
That is his job. He is not there to exercise unlimited authority. This is exactly what Hollett says in a book entitled Heinrich Schmid, Doctrinal Theology of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. He says here, the power which ministers of the church have to remit sins is not absolute or principal and independent, which belongs to God alone, against whom alone sin is committed, but ministerial and delegated, by which to contrite and penitent sinners they remit all sins without any reservation of guilt or punishment, not only by the way of signification and declaration, but also effectually and really. So pastors can't just do what they want, right? They can't just forgive sins willy-nilly, right? They can't just forgive their sins, you know, forgive their friends and damn their enemies. This is something that is delegated to them. They are an instrument in this. And of course, they are God's instrument. They are God's servants, which means they have to do what God says.
Now, wouldn't you say, Berg, that this is kind of fundamentally one of the big questions of the Reformation?
Yeah.
Because the Roman Church really truly believed that they had this authority, ultimately independent from the Word, outside of the Word, that this authority was given to them so that they could, in a sense, do it willy-nilly.
Yeah, that popes could do whatever they want, that they held the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And you even see it with some of the... This is why casuistry got such a terrible name in Roman France after the Reformation, because if you were rich, it's like, oh, well, just, you know, do this. You'll be okay.
Right.
And that's not the way it is, right? So I think the first thing we have to talk about is, okay, well, how do you go about doing this? And I think one of the most important things that we have to learn is that there are such things as false excommunications. So Luther, obviously, the victim of one of these false excommunications at the Diet of Worms, talks about it in this way. Luther therefore writes, "You hear here in Matthew 18, that they must be certain public sins of a certain known person, and when a brother sees the other sinning, in addition, they must be sins which were reproved in a brotherly way beforehand and finally testified to publicly before the congregation. Therefore, the bulls and letters of excommunication in which it says we excommunicate by the fact itself, by the rendering of the verdict, but with three preceding admonitions and from the fullness of power, this we call in German a crappy excommunication." And Luther's foul word here is Scheißbahn. So, which literally means excrement. It's an excrement excommunication. So, you know, there are ways in which you need to do this. He continues, "I call it the devil's excommunication and not God's excommunication. When one excommunicates these people with an outrageous deed before they are publicly testified against before the congregation, contrary to Christ's ordinance, it is the same with all the excommunications with which the officials and spiritual courthouses fancy that they excommunicate people 10, 20, 30 miles away with a slip of paper in a congregation, although the people were never reproved, accused, and testified against in that congregation and before its pastor. But a mouse came there from an official's nook without witnesses and without God's command. You need not fear such a crappy excommunication." So, I mean, what's the thing we learn here? Can the pastor unilaterally excommunicate people?
No.
No. Like, there actually has to be a trial. There actually has to be a process. And that is actually one thing where actually, it's funny, the secular world actually does this better than we do at this moment, in right. that you are innocent before being proven guilty.
Right.
Like, you should be able to, there should be a process by which evidence is put forward on, you know, okay, this, what you did is a sin. People have gone to you and said, hey, you shouldn't do this. This is against God's word. And they didn't listen and they didn't listen. And now we're to this point of cutting you off from the body of Christ, which is a pretty big deal. Right?
Right. And so going back to, for example, it mentions Matthew 18. if your brother sins against you. At the heart of this is you have to understand what sin is. You have to know the Ten Commandments. That's one of the things that I when people kind of scoff at closed communion, is the fact that, oh, well, who are you to say, you know, well, we're not, how can people examine themselves if they don't even know the Ten Commandments?
Right.
The playing field is so different, and that's why it has to be God's word. Because, and that the whole, like, the trial, the way that you worded it is important, because we need to see from the word of God whether this is actually a sin or not.
Right. And this is where Gerhard writes in his Commonplaces on the ministry, part two. He writes right here, in no case should greater excommunication occur without the knowledge and approval of the entire church. 1 Corinthians 5:4-5. When you are assembled and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan. And then again, 2 Corinthians 2:6. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. The most serious responsibilities of the church ought not be undertaken without the consent of the entire ecclesiastical body. As Pope Leo writes, that which pertains to all must be done with the consent of all. But what can be more serious, and what pertains more to the body of the church, than to cut off a member from the body? If the entire church should refrain from familiar and ordinary association with the excommunicated person, it certainly is necessary that the excommunication take place in the assembly of the entire congregation and with its approval. So, like, this should be slow and this should be messy. Why? Well, because we don't want to do injustice to souls.
Right. And there's a kind of a two sides of the coin. You know, I'll give you an example from funerals. If I were to have funerals for everybody, and for everybody have the same message of this child is alive in Christ forever, and desiring for people to actually believe that, if I have it for absolutely anyone or anyone who wants it with this very same message, it's going to do damage to whether people actually believe me when I mean it, if I'm saying it about everybody.
Yeah, it's like your favorite country artist. She's the blonde one.
Beyonce?
I want to say yes. But, you know, she sang about the two black Cadillacs. What's her name?
I don't know.
Carrie Underwood.
Carrie Underwood. You know, your favorite hymn from her says, you know, the preacher said he was a good man. His brother said he was a good friend. But the women in the two black veils didn't bother to cry. Well, because, you know, he's cheating on both of them, right?
Right, right.
So it's like you said.
And so let me get, so it's it, that is how one way that you, when you talk about the blessings of the office of the keys, if it's going to mean anything that people actually hear and know that their sins are forgiven, then, you know, you have to have both sides of the coin.
Right. And then that brings us to sins that require public repentance. And Walther actually writes about this, and he quotes a guy by the name of Rebhan, Nicholas Rebhan. He was the general superintendent in Eisenacht, who died in 1626. And he's talking about public sins that need public church repentance. And he says here that these are for sins of unusual, coarse, terrible wickedness, right? Where the hearts of many godly Christians and the Holy Spirit within them have nevertheless been distressed by a deed, or a manifest offense has been caused, on which others stumble by also being enticed and tempted to think, what he goes unpunished for, I also have the right to. What is right for him is proper for me, etc.
Right.
Okay.
Which every pastor knows this.
Yeah. Every
How do
pastor
we know this?
Knows this.
Because everyone, whatever the situation, if anybody has any kind of disagreements, what do they look for? Inconsistencies.
Yeah.
You know, well, how about this situation? What about this? Why didn't that happen here? It's the way we natural we process things and the way it kind of hogties you a little bit.
Right. So what are those particular sins that require public repentance? Here belong those who were excommunicated and afterward convert again, or if they have not already been excluded, nevertheless gave public offense, such as those who practice magic and publicly confess to it, who have fallen away from the true religion, blasphemed and persecuted it, who dreadfully curse and blaspheme God, basically any Christian on any TV show, either before the entire congregation or in the presence of many people, TV shows, who have not shown up at church, at the confessional, and at the table of the Lord for some time, for several years. Oh, wait a minute. Okay. Killers, fornicators, adulterers, those who commit incest, and drunkards who do nothing but get themselves drunk every day, live in debauchery and squander what belongs to wife and children. Likewise, thieves, known public usurers, perjurers, and the like. Of these, it says, cry aloud, do not hold back, Isaiah 58:1. And whoever sins, rebuke in the presence of everyone, 1 Timothy 5:20. So the thing about these sins is that they are public offenses to everybody else. They hurt everybody else. And
which is why you have ones kind of centered around marital issues, because marriage is something that affects
everybody.
Everyone. Yeah.
Right. So fornicators, adulterers, drunkards who harm their wife and kids. Like here, they're protecting the victims who are looking at these things and saying, well, why are they getting away with this? Right?
Right.
I think this is something to actually consider is that, no, people are hurt by sinned, by being sinned against, right?
Yeah.
And we should actually recognize that. No doubt we should seek after those who sinned because we want them to repent and be saved. But that doesn't mean we should treat those who were sinned against as, well, you know, they repented, so you better forgive them. Well, yeah.
Yeah.
But like, there
but sometimes
are
sometimes we can make consequences. That the bigger offense. Right.
Right. So, and that's the other thing that Gerhard says here, right? Because sometimes I think we might be a little too saccharine in our healing. And so Gregory actually writes this when he says, you know, discipline and mercy lack much if one is applied without the other. Therefore, there should be the restraint of justice which strikes, and the comfort of the staff which sustains. Let there be love then, but not a love too soft. Let there be harshness, but not an exacerbating harshness. Let there be zeal, but not a zeal that rages unduly. Let there be pity, but not a pity that spares more than it helps.
Hmm.
Which I think is something with pastoral care we all need to keep in mind that, yeah, well, I mean, think about it. When the children of Israel were worshiping the golden calf, there were some people who broke loose. And what happened to them? They were murdered by the Levites, right? They were killed justly. They were executed because they had broken loose. We don't want people to break loose. We don't want to heal the wound they might have in their skin and yet not take care of the cancer inside of them.
You're right, right.
So this is where, like, yeah, we should temper justice with mercy, but we shouldn't be more merciful than God himself, because we can't be. And we call that enabling today.
Mm-hmm. It's kind of, and it's interesting how this is all kind of a part of the, in a strange way, the Easter message, really. Because, I mean, when Jesus appeared to his disciples, what does he do? I mean, this is what he talks about. You also see this in Matthew 28, where Jesus frames, we talk about the Great Commission, right? He frames it with, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go, as though he sends them with his authority to do what? Make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to keep all that I have commanded you. And then he ends it, lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. So he's kind of framing that part in between with I have all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, and then I am with you always to the end of the age. That when they do their work, they're actually going with the very authority of the resurrected Christ. And by the way, we talked a lot about Matthew 18. How does that teaching end? Well, where two or three are gathering my name, there I am with them. What do we mean? Well, that is, I am with them with what? Authority. The authority of God's word.
The authority to like forgive sins and the authority to bind sins.
Right. And so 10 chapters later in Matthew, as he talks about what this now means, he says, "Lo, I am with you always," talking once again about the authority. And this, the work of the church, is tied directly to the resurrection of Jesus, because when Jesus rose, he rose with the authority to do what? Forgive sins. And the punishment has been paid. The Father has accepted the sacrifice. Christ Jesus fulfilled all that was necessary. And now you go with this authority.
Yeah. There is appointed a man to judge the living and the dead on the last day, and he bears the keys of death and hell, as Revelation says. But that's the thing, is like, if you've been given the keys by your master, you need to open the door when he says to open the door. You need to close the door when he says to close the door. So you better be really sure that what is happening is a sin. We don't excommunicate people for believing in Bigfoot.
Okay.
Right?
Yes.
There may be some really weird views out there, but...
What do you mean? You know, like he doesn't exist, or...
Oh, wait. You know, there are a lot of people who believe a lot of things we would consider strange. Are we going to excommunicate them for it?
Yeah. In fact, I heard this argument today. You tell me what you think about it. So, like, the majority of the Earth's surface is what?
Water.
Water. Is that water carbonated?
No.
No. Do you know what that means?
The Earth is flat. Ba-doom-tsh.
And I think some will say that the shadow that will be cast here this week is proof of that. So.
Yeah. I mean, the thing is that if you are using these things to militate against God's word, then okay. Then we have something to talk about, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
And those are the kind of things that we need to discuss and really parse through and talk to fellow brothers in the ministry, or if you're a layman, talk to other Christians, read your Bibles, know what God's word says, know what's a sin and what's not a sin. Try to stop it from getting to that point. Your pastor shouldn't be the first thing you do when somebody is doing something wrong. You're not a tattletale. Go, talk to your brother, like Matthew 18 says.
Right. Yeah, because someone said, how come pastor, one, a lot of times a pastor doesn't even know. And two, why didn't you say something to so-and-so? Well, why didn't you?
Yeah, exactly. I mean, and in fact, if it is a private sin, a hidden sin that's only known to a few people, you have the opportunity to cover your brother's sin, right? Mm-hmm. A multitude of sins is covered by love. So how about you love your brother and you go talk to him? Stop being a coward. And that's the thing, is like, then get your two or three witnesses. And that means people who actually saw what you did. And then come to the pastor and take it to the church. And then it'll be a process. Yeah. You know what? Americans want efficiency and blah, blah, blah. But you know what efficiency gets you? Injustice. Like, I would rather be wrong. I would rather let a guilty man go because I know that God is going to punish him one day.
Mm-hmm.
I would rather do that than to make an innocent man suffer an unjust excommunication. That is, as Luther says, a crappy excommunication or a scheißabahn. So, Vicar, thoughts?
Give me something. I kind of came into this conversation late, so I don't know 100% what you're talking about, but what it does sound like is, I assume it's just a general like church discipline. Is that what you guys are talking about?
Yep.
Okay. Yeah. Well, what I've heard so far, I think is really good. You know, we don't often talk about that whole gathering people together to actually go and in love rebuke your brother who has sinned. Instead, I mean, far too often we just go about, you know, gossiping or trying to ignore it, even though it can be hard to ignore, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think this is why everyone in the congregation should understand Matthew 18 inside and out, because this is important, right? What affects us all should be the concern of us all. And that means we need to be convinced that this person actually committed a sin. And we should not show preferential treatment to them if they are a blood relative or if they're wealthy or whatever.
Exactly.
But they should be judged on the basis of God's word. And that means that the congregation needs to be prepared for that.
Mm-hmm.
Because if we're doing a spiritual amputation, well, that kind of concerns everybody, right?
Right, right. And to be able to do that, you kind of have to have the requisite knowledge, which is actually knowing what God's word says.
Right. So, yeah. Peter.
Bullhagen just played old drink roulette, and I think he won.
Yeah, I won.
Okay.
Fuzzy in there.
I listened. Yeah, it's still talking. I can drink this one. sorry about that. I had a phone call. What'd I miss?
We were just continuing the conversation.
All right.
So any more you want to add to that? Any more you want to talk about on that?
No, I think. Is there anything else that we think we should cover?
Peter?
Yeah, you've got all the things to cover still. You forgot that one thing, remember?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, the one thing.
All right.
Vicar, like, what questions do you have?
Vicar, tell us about your book club.
Yeah. Yes, tell us about your book.
Oh, sure. Well, we're going through Carl Truman's Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. It's a very...
Told ya.
What?
You'll have to listen to the episode.
You have to listen, okay. Yep.
I'm excited to hear what
I'm pretty predictive, I'm not going to lie. Good.
Okay, well, yeah, so... I think it went well. We just talked about the introduction today, which is sort of just outlined. I mean, it's an introduction, so all it did was outline the key themes and ideas, and we talked about that and how this is basically just sort of an overview of ideas that take us from the Enlightenment to today and seeks to answer the question of how we got here.
How did we get here?
You should read the book. You should come to book club.
Hang on. Joke for three listeners. Desmond the Moon Bear. That's all.
All right.
So if you know what that means, where can they reach us, Vicar?
They can email us at feedback@clericalerrors.org. They can also find us on Facebook at facebook.com/clericalerrors. And they can X us.
At X us, bro.
At clericalerrors P.
P for podcast.
It would be nice to have some more listener questions and that sort of thing.
Right.
Because...
otherwise, we're going to have to do some Pope tweets. All right, let's go.
Berg looked like he was in pain.
That's going to be whenever I get a text from Berg. Can you isolate that sound? So whenever I get a text from Berg, it's going to go.
Are you right, sure Vicar? You don't want the best Berg clip of all time? If I was on the moon, I would destroy everyone.
Yeah.
That's sitting on my phone.
Yeah, this is your week, Berg. This is your week.
This is my week.
But I would say, before you would do that, Berg, I would consult the whole group.
Yeah, what affects everybody needs the consent of all, right?
Right. Just imagine what it'd be like seeing the eclipse from the moon. You see this shadow.
I imagine it'd be pretty dark.
Ha!
Or maybe really bright. Depending, I suppose.
All right, Vicar, give us a Pope tweet.
I'm trying to find a good one. He's got a series of Easter tweets, and they're not half bad. So let me see if I can find something particularly egregious.
Wait, so what if we came up with a better person than the Pope for a tweet?
All right.
Is there a Gandhi tweet? Do you have a Gandhi tweet?
Should we do
tweet?
Like Stephen Furtick tweets?
Joel Osteen tweets?
Mark Zuckerberg.
He probably doesn't even use Twitter.
Maybe. I don't know.
Oh, there is a Tweets of Gandhi page. Oh, it's a parody.
All right.
Yeah, do a McDonald's preacher. Joel Osteen or... What's the best word for that? I think of them as McDonald's preachers.
McDonald's?
Yeah. Value menu.
Because it's fast, easy, and bad for you?
Yeah.
All right, well, here's a good one. Okay. Posted 12 minutes ago. Maybe today you know God is calling you, but you feel like a stranger. You don't look like you fit. You have weaknesses. This is the beauty of our God. While we were yet strangers, while we were still far off, God in his great mercy chose us.
Okay.
What word isn't there?
Sinners.
Yeah. I mean, if he's cribbing from Romans, you know, it should be while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But he doesn't use died and he doesn't use sinners.
Right. And which is funny because he's quoting from Romans chapter 5, which is all about suffering. Rejoicing in suffering. That's not living your best life. All right.
You want another? When thoughts whisper, you're unworthy, unqualified, tune all that out. Every morning say, Father, thank you that I am chosen. I am worthy. I am valuable. I am favored. I am anointed. My past is forgiven.
All right. Berg, thoughts?
Okay. Well, if it hadn't ended with, I am forgiven, you know. It would
have been really bad.
They got very close. Yeah.
So, like, to me, that's the saving grace. And I want to be as Eighth Commandment as I can with some of these guys because I've mellowed in my old age. So, I mean, all of that stuff is true in the forgiveness of sins.
Right. Right.
Now.
By do you know what my biggest offense of Joel Osteen is?
What?
I want to hear this.
Crooked teeth?
No. He was... In an interview, he claimed in an interview that he could bench 315 pounds.
No way.
Yeah, I do not believe that.
Hey, Joel Osteen, if you're listening, okay, this would be great pub for you and the show, okay? Bench off, you and me. You pick the time. The clerical armies will find a way to get me there. One rep max, you and me. All right?
Let's make this thing happen.
All right, super fan, see if you can line this up for us. All right.
Your next task.
All right, another tweet.
All right. God has chosen you. My question is, will you choose him? Don't go through life handpicked by the Creator with seeds of greatness, redeemed and forgiven, but never step up to who you were created to be.
All right, you can't just say, ugh. Why is it, ugh?
Do I have to? Like, this is so mind-numbingly stupid that, oh, Jesus did all this for you. What are you going to do for him? Yeah, let's just turn the most beautiful thing in the world into guilt tripping.
Right.
I mean, jeepers creepers.
Right.
It just makes me
so
mad.
The time-honored tradition of taking the cross and
beating someone over the head with it.
Yeah. All right, next one.
Okay, God. I'm calling an audible on this because I'm going to read some, they're not tweets, but they're from WikiQuote.
Okay.
From Nikolai Fyodorovich Fedorov. He was an Orthodox Christian philosopher who was part of the Russian cosmism movement and a precursor to transhumanism. Fyodorov advocated radical life extension, physical immortality, and even the resurrection of the dead using scientific methods. So, if you want it to get weird, we're going to get weird.
All right, let's get weird.
All right, let's get weird. So,
before the eclipse and everything comes to an end.
All right, so let's do this. This is from his work, What is Man Created For? The Philosophy of the Common Task, Selected Works. So he writes, the rule problem is, number one, loss of kinship between men who through ignorance forget their relatedness, and two, the hostility of nature to humans, which is felt most acutely, if not exclusively, in villages where people confront the blind force directly, whereas townsfolk, being remote from nature, may think that man lives at one with nature.
Hmm. Well, it sounds like it's like everything in nature is like in the same boat. Like if you ever watch a nature show, it's not like they have it good. That's why, you could say there are no rules in the animal kingdom, really, right?
Yeah, except for the laws that govern them.
Right, because he's saying that the rural problem is, number one, a loss of kinship between people. They forget that they're interrelated, right? That we're all sons of Adam.
Right.
And number two, the hostility of nature. And townspeople think, oh, yeah, it's like Sleeping Beauty, where, the animals come and the birds are like dancing with Aurora and all that good stuff, right?
Right.
And it's not that way, right? Nature is actually hostile. So what, Fyodorov here is saying is like, okay, number one, rural people forget that they're all related. And I mean, do you see this problem in rural Iowa?
I suppose. I mean, I see that sometimes the people who they are the, treat the more harshly are the ones that they're actually related to.
Why is that?
Because they know each other a little better.
And that means
and there's
what?
More at stake. There's more at stake because a lot of times it's argument over stuff or, all sorts of things where, it can be an anger that's more deep-seated because you've dealt with this person for a long, 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 long time.
And so rather than remembering that this person is the son of one of your ancestors, right?
Mm-hmm.
That you're related by blood, rather than remembering that, you would rather squabble and fight over stuff.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, that's a problem, right?
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, families go through this, especially when there is the death of the ancestor, right?
And who is my mother? Who are my brothers?
My mother, yeah, my mother and my brothers, those who hear the word of God and keep it, right? And mm-hmm. So should the Danish Coulter people be joking about, people from Latimer, taking dynamite and throwing it at Coulter, and then the Danes picking it up, lighting it, and throwing it back. I mean, seriously, right? We're all Christians, at least
right?
At that time. I mean, I'm not so sure about the ELCA anymore, but, at the time, they were all Christians, and they were all basically Germanic Scandinavians, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, loss of recognizing that we're actually related. And then secondly, the hostility to nature. I'm sure you guys don't really see that too much in Iowa. I know I didn't too often, but here it's definitely a thing. Like when you have things in Yellowstone saying, do not pet the fluffy buffaloes.
Right.
Okay. Like, no, don't do it. Like there are bears. They're not Winnie the Pooh. They
right.
will kill you.
Have you seen that the video of the fisherman who's like, hey, bear, and he like scares a bear away?
Yeah. So.
Or what about the guy who punched a kangaroo? He understood.
Yeah, that's pretty cool.
So, good, bad?
Yeah, that's, I understand his sentiment, but he's a little off the mark, I would say.
It's a hot take.
Yes.
All right.
Give me another tweet from this guy.
Okay. All right. Here's another one. Our task is to make nature, the forces of nature, into an instrument of universal resuscitation and to become a union of immortal beings. The problem of God's transcendence or immanence will only be solved when humans in their togetherness become an instrument of universal resuscitation when the divine word becomes our divine action.
Didn't they try that with Babel?
Well, even more than that, he actually wants to raise people from the dead.
This sounds more like theosis.
So he wants to raise people from the dead and become immortal through science, religion, all of these sort of things. And that God's transcendence or immanence will only be solved when we are the instrument of universal resuscitation. When basically, so this is a guy who believed that you could actually bring everybody back to life and give them another chance to believe in Jesus and be saved.
Okay. It doesn't sound like he knew how complicated this would be.
I was going to say, very optimistic.
Yes. Trust the science. The beginnings of trust the science.
Yeah, I mean, and that's, yeah. Like, we want everybody to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Certainly.
The thing is that we know that death is death, right?
Right.
But, you know, that, so.
And who would want to, in a way, it's kind of almost like a form of millennialism, don't you think?
Yeah, I think so. Where he would use science in order to bring our, like, I think the intention is good in that he wants to bring people back to life so that way they might believe in Jesus and be saved and that we could turn this world into a paradise. But this is almost a post-millennial sort of view of the end. And the Eastern Orthodox are very known for this. It's called apokatastasis, right? This sort of recapitulation where even the devil might be saved according to this sort of view, which goes back to, I believe, Origen, and I think even some of the Cappadocian fathers kind of toyed with this idea.
I mean, that would make a great movie.
Yeah, your buddies, Vicar, Basil and the like, right? You got to say, this is more interesting than Pope Pete's.
Yeah, it is.
It's not as fun to make you not mad, though.
Yes.
I know, but I get mad at the stupidity.
All right. Well, I'm running out of energy. We need to put a bow on this so we can get all prepared for the eclipse.
That's right. Have your glasses ready.
Yeah. So thank you for listening. I'm Bullhagen.
I'm Berg.
And I'm Vicar.
And may your sunburn take 4 minutes longer.
Thank you for joining us. This podcast is available on iTunes, Google Play, Spotify, or wherever else you get your podcasts. Questions, thoughts, concerns? You can contact us on Facebook at facebook.com/clericalerrorspodcast, on Twitter at clericalerrorsp for podcast, or email us at feedback@clericalerrors.org. Thanks for listening to Clerical Errors. See you next time.